Well, I want to thank Brother Mika for giving us that wonderful prayer. Now we are going to look at the why. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is head of the church. So husbands are also to be submissive to their husbands in everything. Well, your husband is your spiritual leader. But what does that look like? Look at Colossians 3. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is what? It's fitting to the Lord, isn't it? As your heavenly Father looks to you, His daughter, to exemplify Christ in your marriage. And that means some things. It means some things. One thing it means is that you don't nag Him. Now, some people will say, well, what if my husband is not a Christian? Well, let's look at 1 Peter, shall we? Now, the Bible says it's better to live on the rooftop. You know, and that's where the rain hits you and the sun hits you. That it's better to do that than with a nagging wife. What does 1 Peter 3, verse 1 say? In the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. No nagging. No, even if he's a non-Christian, no nagging. Here, I'll give you an example. Proverbs 7:11. Proverbs 14:1. This sister. 14:1. This sister. Proverbs 21:9. This sister. Proverbs 21:19. These two sisters. Proverbs 25:24. This sister. Proverbs 14:1. This sister, Proverbs 31:12, Proverbs 31:15, Proverbs 31:27. Okay? You see, Titus 2:5 says that your home will be a refuge. To the older women, or to these the younger women, and list all the things, and then to be workers at home. That your home is a refuge. This is not a refuge. Your husband comes home after a long day at work, the lights are out, he switches on the light, and there's a little sticky note saying, dinner is in the refrigerator, heat it up. That's not a refuge. Especially if somebody else made it besides you. This is also not a refuge. He walks through the door.
Why? Come on, Daddy, got you. Where have you been? My mother warned me about you. You're never home. You missed the bread meeting. You're late again. Dinner's cold. The children are out of order. Why do you go?
You know, is that a refuge? Well, let's look at what a refuge is not. Proverbs 7:11. Proverbs 7:11.
She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house.
She's loud, she's stubborn, and not at home. That's a sinful woman. Now, you don't have to Mondays. Monday night, you can be at the ladies' deaconesses' leadership meeting. Tuesday night, you can be at the ladies' AIDS awareness workshop. Wednesday night, you can be at choir meeting. Thursday night, you can be at the ladies' Bible study. Friday night, you can be at the all-night prayer meeting, and then Saturday, you can go out on outreach. You can do that. Just don't get married. Okay? If you're going to get married, then you have to make your home a refuge for your husband. And Proverbs says that the feet of a woman who are never in her home, she's loud and she's boisterous, that is a sinful woman. Proverbs 14:1.
The wise woman is at home, but the foolish one stays at home.
Yeah, the wise woman builds her house, the foolish one tears it down. The Word of God is like a plumb line. Remember, what do we use a plumb line for? When we're building a house, we're building a wall, we hang the plumb line against the bricks. And if they're straight against the plumb line, that wall will stand. But if it begins to deviate, the wall is going to fall down. The wise woman builds her house up in accordance with the Word of God, and she ministers to her husband. The foolish woman ignores the plumb line of the Word of God, and her house collapses. She virtually tears it down. Don't do that. Proverbs 21:9. Proverbs 21:19.
It is better to dwell in the way than with a contentious and an angry woman.
Yeah, don't do that. Don't be contentious. Don't be argumentative. Don't be correcting him. Don't be interrupting him. Just don't do it. Proverbs 25:24.
Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a lonely one.
Oh, sisters, pray for me. I don't know why my children treat me so disrespectful. Oh, I need a miracle. When I talk to them, they don't look at me. They interrupt me. They correct me. Sometimes they just walk away and slam the door. I just don't know why they treat me that way. I just don't get any respect. Sometimes they raise their voice to me. Oh, pray for me. I don't know why I have this burden. Yes, you do. You do know why. They learn from the master. They watch you correct your husband in public. Your husband says, you know, one of my favorite verses is John 3:14.
It's not John 3:14. It's John 3:16. My mother told me you didn't know the Bible. You're just like your father.
Do you really have to correct him on that? Do you? Yes, after church, we're going over to Grantland. It's about 15 kilometers.
15 kilometers? It's only 7 kilometers. You can't do anything with directions. My mother told me you were terrible with numbers.
You really have to correct me? Do you? Don't. I cannot remember a single time that my wife has ever corrected me in public. Now, she's not perfect, so she may have done it. But I can't remember. I can't remember. So don't do that. Make your home a refuge. Ephesians 5:33 So husbands also to love their own wives, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. That Greek word is phobial. It's actually translated reverence. In the Christian marriage, respect is something that is given. It is not earned. It is given. When Saul sinned, and God took away the kingdom from him and gave it to David, he said, "Thus, Samuel, please go with me to the evening offering and give me honor before the people, or I cannot stand." And Samuel did it, simply because the king is worthy of honor, irrespective of his behavior. That's what 1 Peter says. If honor to him, honor is due. Your husband is worthy of respect and honor before the church and before your family, simply because you are a child of God and you will choose to do what is right. Now, you don't have to give honor to a husband. It's simple. Don't get married. But you don't have to submit to a husband. It's simple. Don't get married. You don't have to obey a man. It's simple. Don't get married. But if you do get married, you are accountable as a child of God for the Lord's commandments. And that is one of them. To honor him and to make the home a refuge. That is very important. Proverbs 14:1. Who had Proverbs 14:1? Okay, would this sister read it? Proverbs 14:1.
The wise man is a house.
Are you building your house up? Is it a place your husband looks forward to coming to? It's clean. You're dressed for him. You're cooking his favorite meal. Proverbs 31:12.
She wants him to be.
Is that what you're doing? Are you thinking, do you get up and spend time with God and then think, what good thing can I do to my husband or for my husband today? That's in the forefront of your mind. Proverbs 31:15.
Just for well is still nice. To provide food for our family, a portion for our children.
Are you a hard worker in the home? You know, to tell you the truth, I go into some homes and I want to thank the madam of the home, but I don't know what to thank her for. She's been busy with her law practice or her ministry or her education. Somebody else bought the food. Somebody else prepared the food. Somebody else cooked the food. Somebody else is going to clean up after it, her household. What am I supposed to thank her for? Thank you for being smart enough to hire a good household. That's about as far as it goes. Does it say her household does all these things? She takes care of her husband, and you can't delegate that, ladies. You can't delegate. Proverbs 31:27.
He wants to cover the affairs of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Yes. She's not idle. She's busy about the things of her house. Now that home is a refuge. Now I'm not saying that it's a sin to have house help. We hired a lady when we had 4 children in the home to come in once a week to help Eleanor with the heavy cleaning. But she didn't take Eleanor's place in the home. She was Eleanor's helper. Her name was Mrs. Johnson. And she didn't do anything for the children either. They had to do all their own chores, all their own laundry, clean up their room, keep their room, their living area, and their bathrooms clean. She wasn't their servant. And she wasn't auntie either. She was Mrs. Johnson. And if I heard one of my children call her by her first name or in any other way than respectfully Mrs. Johnson, they received two strokes with the rod. Jesus, God the Father says, remember that you two were once slaves in Israel. Isn't that how your colonial masters treated you? Isn't it? While their wives went to tea parties and they sent their children to private schools and they had y'all come in and you cooked all the food and you nursed their babies and they called you auntie, didn't you? Didn't they? And they gave you orders. And I have been in some homes where I have seen the children of Christians treat house help. I cannot imagine any colonial child treating a woman with more disrespect than that Christian child does. Bring this head. Bring this. Enter phone. Enter phone. Get door. Get door. Bring tea. Bring tea. No, that's sin. You're not raising little colonial children. You're raising godly gentlemen and godly ladies, aren't you? So there's nothing wrong with house help, but I have noticed four sins of house help. The first sin of house help is you don't pay them in order to ensnare them to you. God the Holy Spirit says in James, the pay of the workmen who mowed your field that you have withheld is crying out to the Lord of the harvest. So don't do that. Every week, you pay your house help, if you have them, every penny. And on their birthday, they get a bonus. And on the anniversary of their work here, they get a bonus. And at Christmas, they get a bonus. And at Easter, they get a bonus. The greatest blessing that any young girl from the village could have, or any young relative that you have, should be to be house help in the Christian home. Is it? Now, we had a young lady who was Eleanor's house help, and Eleanor helped her with her citizenship work so that she could pass her citizenship test. And I would instruct her on how the U.S. education system works so her children could do well in school. And we told her in the summer she could bring her children to work, and then we had a little library and they could read and do projects in the library. And pretty soon, she didn't need to be house help anymore because she had her own little business. Dr. McCallway in Nairobi, Kenya, will have one of his distant relatives or girls from his village come to be house help. And they patients will work with them on their education. And then she will help them learn to use the keyboard. And then they will help her with her speech and her decorum, and then pretty soon, well, the most recent one, has a job in the front office of a feed store on her own. That's the blessing of working for a Christian. Not to have your pay withheld so that you can never leave. That's the first thing. The second thing, said of myself, is disrespect. Not being called Mrs. instead auntie. Well, you want to call auntie, that's one thing, isn't it? Or a close friend auntie, that's one another thing. But when you call someone who works for yourself auntie, that's not a term of respect, is it? It's Mrs. Mrs. Johnson. And your children don't give them orders. And she doesn't work for your children. We know the result of raising little lords and ladies who don't work and are sent off to boarding school with no care of their parents. They go back to Europe and become homosexuals, don't they? And We see that. Don't you see the decadence and evil of the European nobility? You want to reproduce that in your children? Then don't do it. So demeaning, disrespect. The third sin of thyself is taking the place of the husband. Now, we've all read Genesis, haven't we? Don't you know what happens when thyself takes your place? You know what happens, don't you? So don't do that. You're never at home. Your husband comes home. There's this young girl. She's cooking his food. She's shining his shoes. She's cleaning his room. She's bringing him tea. She's meeting all his needs. What do you expect to happen? So don't do that. Don't do that. So do not commit the sins that are common with household. Do not do that. Instead, the greatest blessing that any young ladies could have is to be your household. The fourth sin of household is making them function in a subservient way where they live in your home, what they eat, all these things, making them not like a brother or sister in Christ, not like an employee, but like a bondservant. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't engage the sins of yourself. So, a lady, a Christian lady, her house is a refuge, isn't it? And it's a place where her husband is blessed by her, isn't it? And it's a place where her children see how a Christian wife loves her husband, and she takes care of him. What is another way she takes care of him? Well, let's turn to Proverbs. Another way that she takes care of him is that her marriage is sexually exciting. Let's turn to Proverbs 5, shall we? Turn with me to Proverbs 5. She makes her marriage sexually exciting. Now, we don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit, do we? Do we? We don't have to be more pure than God the Holy Spirit, do we? No. So if God the Holy Spirit reveals this in His Word, we don't have to say, well, yeah, but my standards are higher than that. No. Sexual intimacy is a ministry you have with your children. Now, if we were doing the full marriage seminar, I would be meeting with the men, and Eleanor would be meeting with the ladies. Where this room is not set up for that, so I'm taking them all. But she will generally handle the teaching for the ladies. But let's look at Proverbs 5, shall we? Turn with me to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. So men are supposed to come home and enjoy their wife, aren't they? Not be wandering around. What does verse 19 say? As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. That's what a godly wife does. Why is your husband so fixated with your breast? Why? Is it because of evolution? And you know, that was the propagation of the species? No. Is it because his mother didn't nurse him enough or nursing too much? No. Why? Because God has said that, hasn't He? He said that's your ministry to Him. What does it say? Look at it. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let herself breast satisfy you at all times. The exhilarating. Yahoo! People ask me how I deal with the empty nest. I love the empty nest. Never again will my wife say, do you think the children can hear us? Because they're not there. Yahoo! Now, we can all agree that certain dress is appropriate at certain times, can't we? Is it a sin to go swimming? Is it a sin? Is it? Would you say so? No. Would you say so? No. It's not a sin to go swimming. And when you go swimming, you wear a swimsuit, don't you? You don't wear a swimsuit to church, do you? There is appropriate dress for church, isn't there? But don't wear your church clothes to exhilarate your husband, okay? Eleanor has two sets of clothes. The clothes for the ladies and the clothes for me. The clothes for public and behind closed doors. Do you? It's in the Bible. You don't have to be more holy than the Holy Spirit. So do that. Minister to your husband. Now, do we like Esther? Do we like her? Is she just like Jezebel? We don't like Jezebel, do we? No. But how about Esther? Is she okay? Okay, well let's turn to Esther then, shall we? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. There she is. Now let's look at Esther 4. Oh, we're back some more. Now we look at Esther 2. Now Esther is in the king's harem, isn't she? He's in the king's palace. Verse 9, what does it say? The young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with cosmetics, food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her to the maids, the best place in the harem. Okay? Now, that's Esther. Now with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king tried to do this to him, what did they do? Said, no, thank you, and prayed. Esther, on the other hand, embraced this, didn't she? She learned all she could from the eunuch and these maids, didn't she? What is the difference? Why was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say no thank you, but it was all right for Esther not only to say thank you, but to be an expert? What was the difference? Esther is the king's wife. You see the difference? So that's her job, to please him, to excite him. And so she wanted to learn everything she could. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. Now, verse 10. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them know. Now, her uncle Mordecai, did he tell her, now Esther, you're a good girl, you know, don't you do all these things. You're a good Jewish girl. Did he tell her that? No. He said, learn everything you can to please your husband. Look at verse 12. Now, when the turn of each young lady came to go into the king, after the end of her 12 months under regulations for women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months of oil of myrrh, 6 months of spices and cosmetics. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given to her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubine. She would not go into the king unless the king delighted in her and summoned her. Okay? So there's the setup. You see that? So what did Esther say? I'm a good Jewish girl. Don't you look at me. No. I would rather be a vestal virgin than a good wife to you. My mother warned me that men like stuff like that. So did my grandma. No, what did she say? Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abiel, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go in the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So, was Esther learning these things from the priest? Question? From her mother? No. And you can learn how to please your husband by looking around you. You can. And when you go through the market, you can say, How about that? You like that? What about that bra? You like that? What about that? What about this? You like this? Because different men are different. Some men are leg men. Some men are breast men. Men are different. Some men like a deep cut. Some men like more cleavage. Some men like a short dress. Men are different, aren't they? And so what you have to do is go to school and learn how to please your husband, don't you? So who do you ask? Do you ask your granny? Is that who you ask? No. Do you ask your sister? Who do you ask? I don't know what flavor of ice cream you like. Okay? Do I? But I want to buy you some ice cream. What should I do before I buy it? I should ask you, don't I? So you ask your husband, what do you like? And then you please him. You see, a man's eyes are never satisfied, Proverbs says. It's not that he wants to look at you because he's some sort of animal. It's that's how God created him. If not you, who? If you're not going to dress for him, if you're not going to minister him by making your marriage sexually exciting, if it's not going to be behind closed door and a good time, who do you want to do it? Who? Nobody, right? What are his alternatives if you do not do this? What are they? What are they? If you don't provide him a home, if you don't provide him with respect, if you don't make his marriage sexually exciting, what are his alternatives? Does he have any? See, guys? Do you get the joke, guys? You see the joke's on you guys. You're a Christian gentleman. You can't take a mistress, right? You're not going to divorce her, right? You can't take a second wife who will do this, right? She's got you, hasn't she? She's got you right where she wants you. She's not going to give you respect. She's not going to stay home and take care of you. She's not going to make the marriage sexually exciting. But no one else can either. You're in the prison of the Christian marriage. And you know what, ladies? They never say a thing. Unlike you, who blab it all in the Holy Spirit lady slander prayer meeting. They keep it in, don't they? So when you go to prayer, ladies, you don't slander your husband. Let's pray for our marriages. Who do you pray for? You. Lord, help me to be a more submissive wife. Lord, help my home to be more of a refuge. Lord, help me be more respectful to my husband. Lord, help me to satisfy every wildest dream he has. Lord, help me. Instead of slandering your husband in the prayer meeting. If I thought my wife went to a weekly prayer meeting and told everybody all my sins and then said amen, I wouldn't go to church either. So don't expect your husband to. If you're going to the Holy Spirit gossip meeting. But don't do that. You want to pray for your church? Pray for you. That you would build up the church. And that God would bless the church. Not its problems. You want to pray for your family? Pray for you. That you would be a better mother. That you would be more faithful to discipline your children. That you would be more faithful to instruct them. That you would be more a godly example. You want to pray for your husband? Pray, don't pray for you. That you would be a blessing to him. Big difference, isn't there? Big difference. When's the last time, lady, you went to a prayer meeting and you said, we're going to pray for our husband, and everybody began crying to the Lord that they would be more submissive, that they would be more respectful, that the home would be more of a refuge, and that they would satisfy his every desire and dream. Ever been to one of those? Have you? Who has? How many of you have been to one where you tell about your husband's problem in the guise of prayer and after slandering him and gossiping about him, say in Jesus' name? Don't do that, okay? Your husband deserves better. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, and I'm going to give all of the ladies a fun project. Okay, Song of Solomon, right? Inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Number one. Here's, you write these project stuff. You're going to read Song of Solomon 7 times. Okay? The first time, you are going to look at where the wife takes the initiative in sex. You see that? The wife takes initiative. Look at Song of Solomon 8:14. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or stag on the mountains of spices. When's the last time your husband came home? You made sure the kids were over at the playmate. He opened the door. Wowzers! And you grabbed him by the thigh and said, come, my darling. And you fall on the bed. Be like a stag on the mountains of spices. More, more, more. It's in the Bible, isn't it? And you know what, ladies? Men wonder. I wonder if any women ever really treat their husbands like that. This is not making love to your husband. Okay. Go ahead. My granny told me you want to do this at least once a month. Well, what are you doing down there? Okay. Then you roll over. That is not a sexually exciting marriage, is that? Is it? Minister to your husband. Okay. Number two, verbal expression. You're going to read it through a second time, looking at verbal expression. Chapter 1, verse 2. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. When's the last time your husband gave you a little kiss and he said, darling, kiss me hard on the mouth, more and more and more? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Verbal expression. Number three, the eyes. The eyes. You're going to read through again looking for the eyes. Verse 15. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are like dove. Use your Look for how you use your eyes. Number four. Okay? Read through Solomon and see how free she is with her body and her beauty. Number eight, five, perfume. See how the woman who entices her beloved uses perfume. Number six, mouth and lips. And number seven, breast. Okay? Now, read through and look at that. And drop the bloodline of God's Word against your marriage. Read about Esther. Drop the bloodline of God's Word against your ministry to your husband. Do you view it as a ministry or an obligation? Because we all come back to this. If you are not going to minister to your husband in these areas, who do you want to do it? Then what is his alternative? But we all want to have great marriages, don't we? Don't we? So let's conform them not to the world, or to our culture, or to our past family memories. Let's do something new and conform them to the Word of God. If your husband wanted to marry someone whose body and appearance was different than yours, what would he have done? Now, I don't want to be hard on y'all. I had a young man in Bible study who was from India named Bose. He's with the Lord now. But Bose had come to Christ, and we used to talk about different traditions, and he was interested, because he had grown up as a Hindu and come to Christ late at night, about traditions that Christian families have. So we would talk about that. And we were talking about a wedding. Now, I told Dr. Bose that in America, we have this tradition that the bride wears white. Do you have that here? Okay. Well, that's not in India. White is the sign of death. They wear red, which is rejoicing. So they wear red at their weddings. Okay? Different, isn't it? Does the Bible say wear white at wedding? It doesn't say. Just a tradition. Well, in America, we have this tradition that the groom does not see his bride in her white wedding dress till the day of the wedding. Do you have that tradition? Do you have that tradition? And he said, oh, we have that tradition too. I didn't see my wife till the day of the wedding. I said, no, that's not the same. There was an arranged marriage. It's not the same as seeing your wife in the dress and seeing her for the very first time. You see the difference? No. We had kind of a laugh over that. How many of your wives were chosen against your will and given to your husband as a bride? Anybody? Bo's father and his other father got together and they talked and they worked it out. And then Bo's father brought him to the temple. The other father brought the daughter to the temple. And there was the wedding. So, that didn't happen, did it? How many of you women asked your husband to marry you? Ladies, did you get down on one knee and say, Hezekiah, you would make me the most happiest woman in the world if you would marry me? Okay. Did you do that? He asked you, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't your father. It wasn't you. He asked you. Now, if he didn't think you were beautiful, if he didn't think you were excited, if you were not his body type, if you did not look like the person that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with, what would he have done? Not done it. So he already thinks you're great. Just make use of it, okay? Now, can a man by shouting and criticizing and harping, can he make himself unattractive to his wife? He can, can't he? You're almost ready to come home. Ladies, can you, by your appearance, make yourself unattractive? Yes. Now, you are attractive, but you can let yourself go and make yourself unattractive, can you? You married your husband because you like to talk to him. But he can let himself go and become a bully and make himself unattractive. So let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's make ourselves attractive. Did I say make yourself younger? Did I say that? Did I say make yourself look like you didn't bear those children? Did I say that? No. What did I say? You are who you are. Now make yourself attractive to your husband because he married you, because you are attractive to him. That's the word attractive means he was attractive. Yeah. Elmer was at the Navigator representative's house helping the nav wife, and they had made some cookies, and I would come through and get a cookie and some tea, and they go back and get that. Get some cookie and tea. I ate a lot of cookies. And then she would sing in church, and she would sing at events, and I would look at her and say, "Ha, you do know when the angels are singing." And then she sang at a friend's wedding, and I thought, you know, somebody should marry her. She is just so beautiful. So I did. That was 44 years ago. So, all those things that made you attractive to your husband, you should do them. And you should be better at them every year. May God add his blessing to his holy word as we seek to know him and obey him. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.